Last week, we celebrated Resurrection Day. Now, we're going to start a series now, and this series of events that happen after Resurrection Day. Now, what's next with the church? And we're going to be in the book of Acts for a while as we really look at the beginning of the church, and that is the title for this message, the beginning of the church, but the title of the series is God's plan for the church. God's plan for the church. And today is we're going to focus on the beginning as comes from Acts, that comes from the book of Acts. So we're going to start out today in Acts chapter 1 and really look at the beginning of the church as God's plans comes together. You know, we've had Jesus Christ has had his ministry here on earth. He has died for our redemption. He has ascended into heaven. And now we're going to focus on the church and those influential figures who led the church from the beginning. So we're going to be in the book of Acts for a little while looking at this very same subject. So we ask that you pray along with us. Pray along with me right now as we begin this message. Amen. Father, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, for giving me the pleasure of serving you in this capacity, Father. And I just pray that as I share your message, that you give me clarity of thought and speech, Lord. Lord, to articulate what you have already provided for me and what your word says, Father. I thank God for you, Father, and I thank God for all who are listening and watching on today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As we look at the book of Acts, this has been ascribed to Luke as the author of the book of Acts. And in this Acts, when you see the name Acts, we think of Acts of the Apostles. So it's the formation of the church. It's the continuation of what Christ has started and God's plan for each and every one of us. And we're going to look at this from the very, very beginning. Now, that very first verse of Acts chapter 1 says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach." Now, he's writing this and he's referring to somebody called Theophilus. And we really don't know if this is the name of a person or if this is a title of a person, because that word Theophilus really means in the Greek means lover of God. So we really don't know if it is somebody's name or somebody's title, but Luke refers to him, and he refers to him also in his first book he wrote, the Luke in the Gospels. As we look at Luke chapter 1, verse 3, it says this: "It seems good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus." So see, he's writing that. He introduces Theophilus in Luke, and then he continues it in Acts. So and he tells why he is writing in Acts chapter 1. He says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach." And he's sharing this work. He's sharing this account of what Jesus was to enlighten not only Theophilus, but others who are learning about Christ until this day. So we have to have an understanding of what Jesus did, what Jesus taught, and what God is still doing through us even unto today. Now, that's the good news that we still benefit from this teaching today. Over 2,000 years later, we are still benefiting from this great teaching. So we have the benefit of learning about the ministry of Jesus from the book of Luke and the book of Acts and the other gospels. We have this great body of work that describes who Jesus is, what he did for us, and what he's continuing to do for us as he sits with the Father. So this is what this is, book of Acts sets up as starting with. What he did, what Jesus did, and what Luke has already recorded. So this is sometimes seen as a continuation from Luke. So this is the second letter from Luke that was written and is part of our canon, the Holy Bible, even until this day. So the second verse of Acts chapter 2, he says, unto the day in which he was taken up, after he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. So Luke's account goes from the beginning to the end until he was taken up. And we see that described in Luke chapter 24, verse 51. One of the last few verses of the book of Luke, where it says, now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And that is the 51st verse of Luke chapter 24. We see what Luke has already written. So what Luke is doing is just continuing the process now to let us know the rest of the history, the rest of the story. And it also goes into verse 3, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And what Luke is setting this up to share that we have proof that the resurrection was real. We have proof that Jesus is who he says he is. We have proof because eyewitnesses saw him after the resurrection. So when we look at that word infallible, that really means we're unable to have error. It means to incapable of making mistakes or being wrong. That's the infallibility of the word of God. It is true. It is correct. It cannot be wrong. And he, so after his suffering by many infallible proofs, so proofs is beyond eyewitness accounts, but actual accounts of people who saw Jesus in the flesh, people who dined with Jesus in the flesh, people who walked with Jesus in the flesh, like on the road to Emmaus. So we have these infallible proofs. And I believe that Luke is writing this for our benefit to let us know and to remind us that there were witnesses to the resurrection. I think I remember that there was a count of over 500 people who might have seen him after the resurrection. So, you know, it is okay to have one eyewitness, but you want that collaborated with another eyewitness. But when you have a multitude of eyewitnesses, that lends to the authenticity of what is being said. And the interesting thing is, you know, many of these eyewitnesses were still alive when the church started being persecuted, and some of them lost their lives because they stood by their stance that they saw Jesus, that Jesus is real. And my contention is, if this was a lie, then a lot of people would have been saying, you know, when they were faced with the choice of tell us that Jesus is false and we'll spare your life, you know, a lot of people would have come forth and said, wait a minute now, you know, that wasn't real. But we know, because the accounts of those who were either beheaded, those who were crucified, those who were slaughtered because of their belief in Jesus, that Jesus is real. So as we look at this phrase, infallible proofs that cannot be denied, being seen by them during 40 days when Jesus was with us after his resurrection, he walked and he talked and he taught and he challenged and he continued to instruct. He was seen by them, seen by the disciples, seen by others for 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So he was still teaching them about the kingdom of God. And you know, when he was with them after his resurrection, he came in bodily form. If you look at Luke, you even see that he dined with them. And you know, a spirit cannot eat. So he was back in bodily form. And we also see it demonstrated. I'll go back to Luke chapter 24 in the 39th verse where Jesus, you know, looked at his disciples when they couldn't believe who he was. He said, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I, myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, if you see I have." So when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Now remember what happened to his hands. His hands were pierced. His feet were pierced. So he was demonstrating that he was the resurrected Christ back again in bodily form. So that is the spirit that Luke is writing this as an eyewitness. He spent 40 days appearing to his followers and teaching them the kingdom of God and letting them know that God has always been in control, but there will be a time that will be established where God will have total rule and set up a whole new kingdom on this earth. We refer to this today as the millennial time period or the end times. There will be a time, and I believe this is what Jesus was sharing with his disciples and others during that time he was back after his resurrection. Then we go to verse 4, and it says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.'" So again, Jesus was with them in Jerusalem. He told them not to leave Jerusalem, not to leave Jerusalem until they had the promise of the Father. Now, what is the promise of the Father? I am so glad inquiry minds want to know. The promise of the Father is the Holy Spirit, is the Holy Spirit. You know, in John chapter 14, Jesus told his disciples, "I will not leave you comfortless, for I will send the Holy Spirit." Luke 24, 49, Jesus says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you have endured with power from on high." He is telling them, he told them in Luke. Luke wrote that account. He's writing that account again in Acts, that this is what happened. Jesus told them not to leave Jerusalem until they had received the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we will continue on, and most of this will be in further future messages, but this is what it is talking about. Now, in verse 5, looking at verse 5, Luke goes on to say, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." This would happen in a few days. This would happen real soon. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And, you know, John baptized you with water. But once we have the Holy Spirit, there's a whole different level of commitment we have. There's a whole level of understanding we have. There's a whole level of boldness we have. You know, all you have to do is look at the disciples. You know, they got bold after they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. You know, Peter preached out of his mind once he is empowered by the Holy Spirit. You know, once you're empowered by the Holy Spirit, you know, God can just use you. Now, there's a whole lot of other things I'd love to explore right now, but time does not permit. It's not the focus of this message. But one thing is, when I always look at that, stay in Jerusalem until you're empowered by the Holy Spirit, I believe that some of us, we need to sit down and stay where we are until God really works with us, instead of trying to go out on our own and do great things. We need to wait for God to empower us, to let us know what we need to do. If we don't know what to do, let us just wait on God. Let us be prayerful. Let us fast. Let us just meditate on him. Let us just wait on the power from God. Because once he empowers us, we will have another level of understanding, again, another level of boldness, and we will be able to do what he wants us to do and be who he wants us to be. So again, John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. This Spirit baptism, this Spirit, this Holy Spirit, the visitation of the Holy Spirit by which he unites believers with Jesus and becomes part of the body of Christ. Isn't that wonderful that we become part of the body of Christ? through our relationship with Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, Paul says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." You know, Paul is elaborating on this and just letting us know that that Jesus is real and Jesus is for all. You know, all can come to him. All can come. It's not an exclusive club that you need to jump through hoops. It's not an opportunity to give the biggest donation or commit to the greatest works. But the only thing Jesus wants is us. That's the only thing he wants, is us to commit to him and allow him to control our lives. So we see that Luke has begun this book this way, and he has talked about the baptism. He's talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And in verse six of Acts chapter 1, "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?'" This is when they came together, when one of the teachings that Jesus had with the disciples, when they were in Jerusalem after his resurrection, they had questions. Just like we have questions today, there are certain questions that we will not have answered until a later time. But they asked the question, "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?'" Are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Are we going to witness the fulfillment of prophecy from the Old Testament that you control everything? That are we going to witness? Is this the time, Lord, when you will establish your kingdom once again? Yes, the Old Testament is full of prophecies, you know, going from Isaiah, from Joel and other prophets about the coming conqueror who would come and establish his kingdom. And I'll just read a passage from Ezekiel chapter 39, starting at the 28th verse, where it says that they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who sent them into captivity among the nations, but also brought them back to their land and left none of them captive any longer. And I will not hide my face from them anymore, for I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord. So see, these disciples knew the history. They knew that the kingdom of God would be established once again, that the correct order in the world would be established one day. And they were asking this question, is this that time, Lord? Is this that time, Lord? You know, I believe many of us have asked that question in our own personal walk with the Lord. We have asked them, Lord, is this that time? Is this that time to do this? Is this that time to launch this new ministry? Is this that time to entertain other activities and other ministries? Is this that time? Is this that time, Lord? So they are asking him questions about this. And he says in verse 7 of Acts chapter 1, and he said to them, Jesus said to them, "It is not for you to know times and seasons which the Father has put in his own authority." What he is telling them is that it is not, you know, that's important, but it's not the main focus of your Christian life. It's like, it's not for you to know the times, and times means the duration, know how long it's going to last, how long it's going to take. It's not for you to know the seasons. It's not for you to know, what's going to happen. You know, it's not for you to know exactly how it's going to happen and when it's going to happen and the durations of various seasons. You know, at this right now, we're at this time now where we know what natural seasons bring us. For instance, this is springtime, and we know that at springtime there comes a time in the South when pollen strikes. So we know that there is a season that some of us, like myself, might be suffering for a few weeks with allergies because of the season. We know that, and we prepare for that each year. And even though we prepare, we're still kind of surprised when it happens. So seasons, that types of seasons is one thing, but this season that Jesus is talking about is a whole different matter. It's something that only he and God know how it's going to happen, when it's going to happen, and all that. But then another reason why Jesus is telling them, it's not for you to know the time and the seasons, because, you know, Thessalonica tells us that people were being busybodies because they were just waiting around for the return of Christ to come. They, you know, they just were not at a point where they were mature enough to keep on ministering, to keep on working, to keep on celebrating, to keep on worshiping, to keep on studying. But they had just said, we're not going to do anything because Christ is coming soon. So they cease to be active in ministry. They cease to be active in service. They ceased helping out their brothers and sisters because they were waiting for the Lord to return. So I believe that that's one of the reasons why is we don't need to know that. We don't need to know the exact time. We don't need to know the seasons, because we'd be having a glorified Holy Ghost countdown and not doing what God wants us to do because we're waiting for the Lord to come. If we had that countdown timer that said, this is when the Lord's coming, then and then some of us might decide, I don't need to get right with God because I know when he's coming. He's not coming now. He's not coming tomorrow. So I got time to keep on doing what I want to do. And I have time to get right with God. So it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But in verse 8, he says, but, now here's what they need to focus on, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So as we look at these two verses, 7 and 8 in totality, we see that what Jesus is saying, that don't be focused so much on the times and the seasons, because your job is to use the power of the Holy Spirit and be witnesses of me. Your job is to be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, starting where you are, then spread out to all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So don't focus on the end of the kingdom or the beginning of the kingdom that God will set up, but focus on being witnesses of a God who sent his only son to save us. So yeah, I believe God knows how we are, that if we knew so much, then we would slack off and we would not have a sense of urgency like we need to have. But, you know, our focus needs to be on just living that Christian lifestyle, sharing that Christian lifestyle, witnessing Jesus Christ to others, letting people know about Jesus Christ. Because in due time, God will send up his kingdom. But later on in the New Testament, he even says that the kingdom will not happen until this word has been spread out to all people. So, you know, we need to get busy spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ as he has dictated for us to do. And it's interesting when you really look at this, you see this started in the upper room in Jerusalem, but now this Christianity has spread throughout the world, Christianity, because that is the beginning of the church, and that is God's plan for the church, is to spread his gospel throughout the world. You know, we serve a Jesus Christ, we serve a Lord that has stood the test of time. We serve a Lord who has been witnessed by many when he was in the flesh. We serve a Lord who is here with us in the form of the Holy Spirit. We serve a Lord who is infallible and who has provided proof of his existence. So the question is for us, the question really is for us, are we ready to be that church? Are we really ready to be that church that continues to witness of Jesus Christ that continues to demonstrate the works of Christ, not only through mouth, but in deeds? Are we the church that looks out for our brothers and sisters? Are we the church that seeks the hungry to feed them? Are we the church that seeks those without to clothe them? Are we the church that seeks the needs of people? Because in my just from my experience, I find that I can minister more effectively if I can take care of the needs of somebody first. Jesus even demonstrated that. What did he do when all the folks, he was teaching to the multitude and they were hungry? And he said, look, before I can really preach, we got to feed these folks. What do we have? Somebody said, look, we got a few fish. We got a couple of loaves of bread. And God multiplied that. Christ multiplied that and it fed the multitude. So as we seek to minister to others, as we seek to share the gospel with others, let us not just stop there, but let us seek to be a change in somebody's life. Let us seek to be a change, just like the disciples were, just like the followers of Christ that we'll look at in the book of Acts, just as they were. Let us seek to use the power of the Holy Spirit to make a difference in the lives of men and women, boys and girls. Let us seek to make a difference in them. Let us start out. We don't have to start out in the rest of the world, but we can start out in our Jerusalem, our little area right here. We can move out to our Judea. We can move out to our Samaria beyond Judea. We can move out, but let us start where we are. That's the other point in this message. Don't worry about starting with the world, but start where you are. Start where we are. Start where we are. Start in our own house. Amen. Sometimes we have to start in our own house to share this gospel of Jesus Christ. So this is the beginning of the church. This is God's plan for the church. And I'll read on a few more verses in verse 9. It says, now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, beholding, two men stood by them in white apparel and also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So that's the good news, that Jesus will return one day. Same way he was taken away is the same way that one day he will return. We don't know if we're still going to be around when that day happens. But one thing we're going to do is we're going to focus on sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to focus on being witnesses to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to focus on being examples of servants of Jesus Christ. We're going to focus on that as we learn together, as we pray together, as we serve together, as we worship together. Let us focus on Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ and the mission of Jesus Christ. Luke is setting this letter up for good things to come. This is just the introduction. This is just the beginning. This is one of those really exciting books of the Bible that really details what happened after Jesus was ascended. What happened to the faithful servants who were now empowered by the Holy Spirit to preach, to teach, to heal, empowered and endowed by wisdom that could not come from mankind. We will see in this book the power that Jesus gave through the Holy Spirit to ordinary people who did extraordinary things. And in spite of it all, they always gave credit to God. I think of Peter, what is it? Silver and gold I have none, but in the name of Jesus, I give to you. Get up, you are healed. So we think about that as we look at this series on from this book of Acts. And I'll tell you right now, I don't know how long it's going to last, but it's going to last as long as God says so. So walk with us, walk with us. I invite you to walk with us through the book of Acts as we proceed with the Acts of the Apostles, and we watch their dedication and devotion to their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Walk with us and watch with us and pray for us. God bless you. God bless you. God's plan for the church. This is only the beginning.